we think about the spiritual strength that we all need, we understand that we need this because we are in a spiritual battle, as Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities and the world rulers of darkness in the heavenly places. So there is this vast spiritual struggle that we are engaged in. And the Bible talks about putting on the full armor of God, as we sang about in the first song tonight. But if you'll notice that the verse 18, there's maybe a verse that sometimes we might neglect. It talks about how to put on the armor of God, how to prepare ourselves in this spiritual struggle so that we will have the assurance of victory. And it says to put on the armor of God with prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, and notice the word all, how many times it's used, and how many references to prayer is given in one verse. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So you have two different nouns and a verb that refer to prayer, and it talks about all kinds of praying for all the saints in all circumstances. So it really talks about the importance of prayer is key to spiritual victory. Now, you may be asking, Frank, tell me something I don't already know. I think we would all know that, yes, prayer is a very important topic. But you'll notice the method or means by which we are to pray, he says, to be on the alert with all perseverance. The word there, alert, in prayer. Am I spiritually alert in prayer? And the word there, alert, we get the English word gregarious from that, which means someone who is alive, someone who is active, someone who is engaged, as opposite of dull, listless, lethargic praying. See, prayer is more than words. And that word perseverance means to not stop praying, not to abort our praying. And this brings us really to what we want to talk about tonight in our praying. Do we often allow mental distractions to divert, dilute, and derail our prayers, resulting in vague, aborted prayers? Has this ever happened to you? You're praying, you say, "Dear God, thank you for our many blessings and our food, and oh yes, I need to go by the grocery store and I need to pick up, oh yeah, I'm praying to God. And please, God, watch over us and protect us and keep us from harm. And oh yeah, I've got to fix that window on the back because the latch is open. I know a burglar is going to get in. Oh yeah, I'm sorry, I'm praying to God. And so help so-and-so to get well. And I need to go by and see them. I haven't seen them lately." And on that goes is how sometimes we get distracted in our praying. And sometimes when we just pray these kind of thought prayers, they become sort of vague, non-specific and rambling. And we may think in our busy age, of course, we have a problem with being distracted in prayer. In the 18th century, in this 19th century, that's back in the 1800s, F.W. Faber, who was a hymn writer, talked about his struggle with what he called unmannerly distractions. "Oh, dearest Lord, I cannot pray. My fancy is not free. Unmannerly distractions come and force my thought from thee." God doesn't answer unspoken prayer. And so prayer is something, for it to be effective, it is to be, we are to be alert, that is fully engaged, concentrating on what we are doing and persevering in our prayer so that we are not distracted. If you thought about it, if you had a transcript of your prayers for the past week, what would they look like? Would they be sort of vague, rambling, short, aborted prayers filled with distractions? Or would they be focused in like a laser beam on various things of praising God and thanking God and confessing our sins and supplicating God for our needs and intercessing for other people? The Bible, in several places, talks about the importance of alertness in undistracted prayer. Colossians 4:2, again, there's about a half a dozen references about watching and praying or being alert in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly or steadfastly in prayer, being alert, being vigilant, the King James, I believe, says, in it with thanksgiving. So it's hard to be distracted if we are counting our blessings. That is one aid in paying attention to our praying. So focused prayer, being alert in prayer, is like a laser beam. It focuses the energy of prayer on a specific point. But diffused praying, that is rambling and vague, without specific expression, is weak and, I believe, ineffective. So distracted praying is ineffective, and alertness in prayer empowers us to pray powerfully, specifically, and effectively. And so we want to look at some things that will help us in alertness and undistracted prayer. So we will be effective in prayer. So we will be put on the full armor of God and put it on with alertness and perseverance. First of all, we have to make sure that the Satan would like for us not to pray. Satan, in our own strength, is not afraid of us, but when he sees a Christian on his knees, he knows that he is then fighting against the power of God and he doesn't stand a chance. And so it is for him to try to keep us from effectively praying. And Jesus talked about this. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 14 and verse 37, where he told the disciples to watch and pray. There's a great song in our songbook, number 562, that says, "Watch and Pray," that deals with this very concept. In Mark chapter 14, in the great crisis of Jesus' life, we see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he comes to the disciples in verse 37, and he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch? Could you not be alert for 1 hour?" Keep watching, be alert, and praying that you may not come in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Luke's account says they were sleeping from sorrow, and Matthew says their eyes were heavy because they were sleeping. And you would think, well, if you're just, it's late at night and you're overcome with sleep, surely it's okay to go to sleep. Jesus is saying, no, in this spiritual crisis, when he is going to be arrested, and they are going to be tempted to fall away from Christ, they're going to forsake Christ. Jesus says to Peter in Luke 21, that I pray for you that your faith would not fail. This is going to be a crisis. You need to be awake and not allow the sorrow that you have or the sleepiness that you have be a distraction to deter you from praying. So focused prayer would keep you from failure. And that's what the lesson for us is that we need to keep watching and praying that we may not come into temptation. That is, not to fall into temptation. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 21. Where Jesus talks about, I think he's talking about being prepared for the end of the world in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Again, he's talking about being alert in prayer, not to be distracted. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day," that day, verse 35, when he talks about heaven and earth passing away, "will not come upon you suddenly like a trap," that you were totally caught off guard. "For it will come about all those who dwell on the face of the earth." And so I think he's talking about the end of time and final judgment. "But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And so notice Jesus is saying that being alert, being focused, being wide awake, in very engaged, energetic, focused praying is essential to being ready. There's all kinds of temptations. Satan is going to use all kinds of means to draw us away from the Lord. And in verse 34, he talks about don't let dissipation, that is, diffusing your efforts in pleasure or drunkenness or the worries of life, to keep you from praying. The word there, worries, in the original means a divided mind, a mind that is torn apart, fretting about the anxieties of life. And when we're fretting about those things, We're focusing on our worries and we're not praying and focusing on the power of God. So he says you need to pray to escape these distractions that weaken us. So Jesus emphasizes the importance of keeping out distractions. Well, how do we go about doing that? Well, one thing that I think is helpful is to read Scripture before praying. It's always good to pray before we read the Bible, to pray for wisdom and to pray that we would be receptive. But also, if you thought about after reading Scripture, that the reading of the Scripture is going to help my praying to be more effective. God speaks to us in the Bible, and we speak to God in prayer. Notice in Psalm 119, verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when or after I learn your righteous judgments. I'm reading the Bible, and then I praise God in prayer for who He is and what I've learned. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. And reading the Bible, I realize the importance and the priority of giving God His due, of praising Him and thanking Him. So what we see here is that one way to keep alert in prayer is we read the Scriptures, and that helps to focus our praying. And we see a very good example of this in the example of Daniel. I want you to read with me. We're going to read just a few verses from Daniel's great intercessory prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is one of the great men of the Bible. There's nothing bad, as far as I know, ever said about Daniel. We know that Abraham sinned. We know David sinned. Daniel was a great man of God. And in Daniel chapter 9, this is after the fall of Babylon. The Medo-Persian Empire is now ruling. Daniel is a holdover from the previous administration. And he is reading the Scriptures in verse 2. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel was taken into captivity in about 606 B.C. It's now around 536 or so B.C., and they're going to be in captivity or under the domination of the Babylonians for 70 years. Verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God. And you read this beautiful prayer of confessing their sins, of praising God for His goodness and His forgiveness, begging God for forgiveness and mercy and that God would fulfill His will of restoring them. And I'm going to skip on down to verse 17. Your homework assignment is to read the rest of that prayer, okay? Verse 17, here's the conclusion. So now our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. That is in Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. You ever thought, when was the last time we prayed fervently like Daniel? And it talks about later on that he, as soon as he began to praying, that an angel was dispatched to answer the prayer because he was highly esteemed. So the point here is that Daniel was focused on praying this because he was focused on reading the Scripture. And the Scripture helped to focus his praying. So hopefully this, we see the Scripture impel one of the great prayers of the Bible. Reading great prayers of the Bible helps to focus on appropriating the spiritual language of mighty men of faith. And on the back, I copied off this article I found called, it's a listing of all the prayers of the Bible. There's a book by Herbert Lockyer, and this is the table of contents with the verse references of all the prayers in the Bible. And I ran off some copies, and they're on the back table there. But you think about reading through the language of great men of faith who were close to God and that helped to change the world because God changed the world through them because of their faith. And we see the second point is close the door. Close the door. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6, where Jesus is teaching on prayer. Jesus rebuked the hypocritical practice of the Pharisees who thought prayer was a spectator sport. In verse 5, Jesus says of Matthew 6, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." They were showing off. So it's not like, well, we pray to check the box and get it done, and there's some kind of great merit to that. But notice what Jesus said in verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So obviously Jesus is talking about finding a quiet, private place where we can be uninterrupted and that we can focus on God in praying and giving Him undivided attention that He richly deserves. And notice that Jesus did not just say, go into your inner room. I know the King James says closet. And when I was a kid reading that, I thought, well, I can't get in my closet. It's a little closet with all these clothes. And that's not a good translation. It just means an inner room. Not just go to the inner room, and nobody's going to see you in the inner room, but close the door. And what we're saying is that, God, you are so important. I am going to give you undistracted attention. Now, have you ever talked to someone and they seem like their mind is someplace else? And you're talking and they're talking, having a conversation, and they're looking around, and it's like they're just kind of halfway paying attention. Well, that's really kind of rude, isn't it? It's not being really respectful. What they're saying is, I'm not paying attention to you because I don't think you're very important. I don't really value this communication that we're having. What do you think it means when we come to God and we are distracted and we are paying attention to other things besides focusing on God? Shut the door and have a private place for full concentration on petitioning our Heavenly Father. And in fact, it's very interesting that, and I'm going to just list a few here, but there are several instances in the Bible that talks about where Jesus and others would go, made a point of going to a specific place in order to pray. We all know that we can pray anywhere. But Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, Jesus, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed," the idea of going quite a distance, "to a solitary place, and there he prayed." The context there was that at the end of the Sabbath that evening, you had all these people bringing people to be healed, and Jesus was overwhelmed with people pawing at him, wanting help and wanting something from him. And Jesus was extremely busy. And instead of sleeping in the next day after he was extremely busy, what did he do? He needed to pray more than he needed to sleep. And our Lord, as our example, shows us the importance of making sure we find a quiet place of undistracted communion with our Father. Because this world, William Wordsworth wrote a poem, "This world is too much with us." And the thoughts of this world and the duties and things that we're going to be doing constantly can invade our mind and distract us and dilute our praying. And we live too close to earth and not close enough to heaven. And what going to a private place does, it helps us to focus on God. Jesus, again, in Matthew 14:23, after he fed the 5,000, when Jesus had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was there alone. In John's account, they had offered to make him a king. which would have been a temptation, a shortcut to the cross. Jesus sends them away. He sends his disciples away to go across the Sea of Galilee. And this verse says that he went up to the mountain, which would have been an isolated place. Why? Because he wanted to concentrate on praying. Are we that thoughtful to say, I want to give this quality effort to have pure, undistracted attention on communing with my Father? Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, Peter went up on the housetop. Why? To pray. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, I know a lot of us have different challenges, particularly I know young mothers that have children. There's a story about Charles Wesley who has written some hymns that you may have heard. But his mother, I believe, had 12 children. And she needed time to pray privately. How do you pray privately? And you have 12 kids running around, always needing something. Well, what she would do is she would take her apron and she would pull it over her head. And she informed the kids that when mother has the apron over her head, she's in her prayer closet and do not disturb her. She needed that time to keep her sanity. So that is that even though you have different challenges, we can plan ahead a way to give God undistracted, our full attention to prayer. And not let the worries and the demands of this life to interrupt. Third, Jesus talks about clearly organizing your prayers. Are our prayers, do we have a plan? Are they organized or are they kind of vague and rambling? Now I want you to notice this point here in Matthew chapter 6 where this is called the Lord's Prayer and it's the disciples' prayer, which is a model for praying. And Jesus says, read with me in Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. This is a model of praying. And sometimes brethren say, we don't pray the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes because of that, we don't pay attention to what it is saying. And the reason that we might say we don't pray the Lord's Prayer is just because of one phrase, your kingdom come. We can pray your kingdom spread. We live on this side of the cross. But we miss that Jesus is helping us to organize our thoughts in praying. Notice, I want you to see what is the organization. How this is very neatly, well-defined praying. In Matthew 6, verse 9, pray then in this way. See, this is a model for us. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What do you notice about how Jesus organized this prayer? First of all, Jesus begins with God's glory and will being honored foremost. To hallow the name of God means to treat with reverence. It's another word for praising God, honoring God. Talking about praising how great He is and extolling the attributes of God, who is wonderful beyond all telling. And then putting Him first, not our own desires, but God's will first. And then secondly, you notice how it compactly covers our needs, past, present, and future. When it says, give us this day our daily bread, that is for today, our needs for today, our needs in the present. Forgive us our debts, that's our past. That's our greatest need, is for forgiveness. And also verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the future. Praying to God, keep us away from temptation. Help us when we face temptation to not want to give in to temptation. So past, present, and future is covered in this praying. And someone has given a popular acrostic, to remember how to organize our thoughts in praying. So our praying is more focused and is more effective. And it's the acts of prayer. Acts, adoration or praise, confession of our sins, thanksgiving for our blessings, and supplication. Supplication is asking God. We can ask God for our personal needs, and then we can ask God for other people, and that's called intercession. Now, I could have said that's actus, but that's a harder word to remember. So acts, we can remember that a little easier. And I think we can see this somewhat reflected in the Lord's Prayer. Adoration is hallowing the name of God. And confession, he says, forgive us our sins. Thanksgiving, I think, is involved when we honor God. And he gives us these our daily bread. We should certainly be thankful. That's how we would honor God. And then supplication is praying for other people about we forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We need to pray for other people. And you can see this outline in other passages in the Bible, like the acts of prayer. I just picked Psalm 25. Adoration. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. He is praising and extolling the attributes of God. Confession. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. That's verse 9. In coming to the presence of a holy God, we realize that we are not holy. One of the ways to keep sin out of our life is to draw near to God. Prayer will keep sin out of our life, or sin will keep prayer out of our life. Thanksgiving. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Here's an expression of gratitude that I know God will help me. In supplication, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Wherever I am, whatever my situation, heaven is just a prayer away. And then supplication or interceding for others, he concludes, redeem Israel, O God, out of his troubles. So, you know, being alert and persevering in prayer takes thought, planning, organizing our thoughts to be the most effective in our praying. So for clarity, have you ever thought about writing out your prayers? Obviously, we don't have to write out our prayers, but if we have a hard time maybe focusing our thoughts, we have a lot of distractions. Have you ever thought about writing out your prayers might be helpful as simply an aid? I mean, we have the words written out to our songs. You know, Paul's prison prayers are written out for us. Now, I believe these are the prayers that he prayed for them. It's infallibly recorded by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may have guided those prayers, but I think that was Paul's prayer for them. And you see, Paul's prison prayers in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, when he was in distress and when he was undergoing problems, that you have this particular trait of the prison epistles, that he has these specific prayers that are very specific, that are written out. This is what I'm praying for you. In Ephesians 1, he thanks God, I constantly thanks God for you and pray that you might be enlightened. In chapter 3, he prays that they would be strengthened with the Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, and that you would know the love of God that passes knowledge. Philippians chapter 1, he prays that you would abound in love and knowledge, and that you would be fruitful. And then in Philemon, he prays for Philemon that he thanked him for his love and his faith, and that he would be effective or be effective in sharing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 9 through 12, Paul writes out by the Holy Spirit prayer that they would be fulfilled in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and walk worthily in God's strength. Those are just summaries, and you can read Paul's prison prayers and think this was Paul's vision for them. So sometimes to help clarify our thinking and to cause us to focus on what we want to express, it may be helpful to write out some of your prayers. And also just praying the words of Scripture. In Luke 1, when Mary prays God in her prayer, that there are several quotations of Scripture that are in Luke chapter 1. Another thing that we need to do so we can be alert in undistracted prayer is to deflect uninvited distractions. When my mind is tempted to wonder, what am I going to do about that to keep on task? I want to read from Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 through 4. when you had a problem that some Greek widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food in the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, the apostles, it says, verse 2, of the congregation summoned the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Effective praying is the idea of setting priorities and knowing how to delegate things and knowing what to do and what to ignore. Now, what they do is they say, as apostles, that their job, their mission was to preach the word, and they needed to be praying. And they didn't have time for this benevolent need, so they delegated it to someone else who was qualified to do that. So they were saying that this task that needed to be done would keep them or distract them from the time that they needed in prayer. So it's just simply an illustration that we need to deflect these distractions that we may have that may keep us from praying. They were going to make that a priority. So if I'm too busy to pray, I'm just simply too busy. And when uninvited thoughts sometimes come into my mind, sometimes if it's uninvited urgency barges into your mind. I know I hear women sometimes are like that. They think about all the different things that they have to do. Men do that too, but one writer, an article I read, how to kill uninvited distractions in your praying. And he said, quickly jot it down and continue your plan of prayer. That way you have a notepad close by and jot it down so you won't worry about that and get distracted by that. You can get back to the task at hand. And finally, my last point is pray aloud in private. When Jesus was praying with his disciples in John 17, he was praying where they could hear him. And the advantage of praying out loud, even in our private praying, is it makes God, I think, more real or more as a listening partner. We're not just talking to ourselves. In Psalm 77, verse 1, "My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and he will hear me." That verse is saying, I am crying out to God aloud. In chapter 41, verse 1 and 2, "I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him." Brother Sewell Hall said that one of the most important lessons that his mother taught him about praying is to pray out loud. She said, in praying out loud, it makes God more of a listening partner. You're not talking to yourself. You're talking to God because I really believe he's there. I really believe that he is listening. I really believe God is real and that God can hear and answer prayer. And we're not just talking to ourselves. So you remember our verse at the beginning, Ephesians 6, verse 18? "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, be focused, be active, be engaged, be focused, with all perseverance." Don't get distracted, don't quit, don't be diffused, don't have aborted prayers. And these petition for all the saints. And when we are connected to that power source in heaven, Satan cannot defeat us. On our own, he will win. He will defeat us. But with God and the power of prayer, when we are alert in undistracted prayer, we will overcome temptation. We want to invite you that if you're not a Christian, that you don't have the right and the privilege of prayer as a child of God. And we invite you to benefit of this privilege of approaching the throne of God by becoming a child of God and obeying the gospel. Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God." If you're subject to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.